this morning for the next 6 weeks, building on part of our new church vision statement. If you've been asleep for the last few weeks, for the last month, you will maybe have missed that we have a new vision statement, which is this. The vision of West Kirby United Reformed Church is to grow a relevant, Christ-like church that serves our community. When the elders, staff team and I were discussing and praying about our vision, one of the things we looked at was a document called This Is Your House. We dream of a church where. And there follows in this document 26 statements about what a Christ-like focused church might look like. And as we thought and prayed, as the staff team and the elders and I met and discussed and prayed and spent time apart together, it seemed to us that this document summed up much about what we believed a Christ-like church would look like. Gordon had thought and prayed about it and had scripture to each statement some time ago. And we thought about what sort of characteristics a Christ-like church could be. And so we thought we'd use these 26 statements as we reflect on the dream and the goal of being more Christ-like as a congregation here in this part of God's kingdom. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at those statements, inevitably in different ways each week, depending on what God has said to the service leader and the preacher. I've grouped them thematically, and this week and next week, we're thinking about the outworkings of love in the local congregation. So let me read you the statements for today, and that we're using as a jumping off point, a starting point, and see if they resonate with you. See if you agree with them. I hope you do. I dream of a church where people don't just receive love, mercy, and grace, but also practice being loving, merciful, and gracious. Yes? I'm so pleased you want to practice being loving, merciful, and gracious. If you went, no, we're not going to do that, we may fall out. I dream of a church where those who come in feeling condemned get accepted, where the fallen are restored, where the hurting are healed, and the lost are saved. Okay. I dream of a church where the journey of faith is enjoyed, where encouragement is given, and where perseverance is applauded as a virtue. We're not so sure about that one. How about the journey of faith is enjoyed? We like that one, okay. Encouragement is given. Okay, perseverance, should we say stickability is encouraged. Perseverance, let's stick at it. Let's keep on going. Let's hang on in there, yes? Hallelujah. I dream of a church where everyone counts and where everyone is appreciated and valued. I could just say, amen, and that could be the end of the sermon. That could be it, because that's basically what I want to talk about today. Doesn't that sound like a church you'd want to be at? Three of us, yes. I would, certainly. For those of us who've been Christians for a while, it won't surprise us that we know that that's our calling, to be that sort of church, our calling to live out our faith, to pick up the broken, to speak words of hope, to encourage and to value everyone, to look at everyone who we come across, inside and outside the church, in the same way that God sees people. And that's what these 26 statements are about what God does in the lives of people. He redeems, he transforms, he straightens out, he lifts up, he converts, he corrects, he saves. And our response to that, and how we mirror that in the way that we live out our lives, in our warmth of welcome, in our relationships, in how we are church to this community. And our readings said that as well. They speak of the same intention, the same hope of being the body and the bride of Christ, of being the best that we can be, of offering the same welcome, the same unconditional love and grace that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Our first reading was a snippet from Matthew's Gospel. It's part of a much longer piece where Jesus sends the disciples out on mission. He gives them all of his authority. And the couple of verses we looked at come right at the end of what's really a long pep talk from Jesus about how the disciples are to behave when they go out on mission, how they're to respond to others, and how they should be received by others. And he ends by saying, if anyone give even a cup of water to these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. It's about humanity and relationship. The dignity of serving someone by giving them a simple glass of water, of serving and of being served, of welcoming someone in the name of Christ. That's what a real Jesus-connected church looks like. People come in and they see God through us, through our welcome, through our love, through our practical outworkings of what that could be. They come in and they sense that something is different here than it is outside of our doors. If folk come in and see no difference, then we are doing something seriously wrong. If we look no different from the world around us, if we act no differently from the world around us, how are we being salt and light? How are we being that authentic mirroring of who Jesus is? Because when people come, we want to offer mercy and grace and love because we know what that looks like. Because we have received it first. And the church and the Christians within the church are the only people in our world that can offer grace. Because we know what that's like. Lots of people can offer love. We haven't got the whole monopoly on love. We haven't got the monopoly on forgiveness. We have the monopoly on grace because we know what grace looks like. And our job is to offer that to others because we've met the God who has met us and lifted us out of the miry pit, as the psalmist says. And we're called to model and mirror that to others. Our reading from Hebrews begins with the same idea of what God has done for us and therefore what our response should be. It talks about a call to persevere in faith. It said, we heard this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, through, that is, his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging one another, being cheerleaders for one another. Each time I do a gifting survey, and we met several of us yesterday for those who weren't at the church weekend away, it always comes out encouraging at the top, administration at the bottom. And there's a big list in between, encouragement, administration. I think, well, that's one of our jobs, isn't it? To encourage one another. To go, come on, church, you can do it. Hang on in there. Encouraging one another to persevere. That's our job. To say, come on, let's hang on in there when life is tough. And this passage in Hebrews was written at a time when the church had real difficulty doing that. It was in the midst of vicious persecution. Many believed that they were just on the cusp of Christ's return. The church didn't have it easy in the slightest, but they were encouraged in the midst of pain and suffering to hang on in there, to continue meeting together, because there's a strength in being together. Because that's what love looks like in a Christ-like church. That when you can't stand, someone else helps you do that. The Bible uses a lot of metaphors to describe the church, but the most persistent one is that of family. And I know that doesn't work for everybody, that metaphor. Ephesians 2:19 says, now you are not foreigners or strangers any longer, but citizens together with God's holy people. You are God's family. We are God's family. And families aren't perfect. If you are a perfect family, please tell me how that works, because I haven't got a clue what that looks like. But in good families, there are acceptance, there is forgiveness, there is strength, there is failure and getting back up again. There is a sense of we're in it together. There is a sense of loyalty. There is a sense of love. There is a sense of laughter. There is a sense of working it all out together, because you're united by being family related by blood. And that's the same in the church too. We have that same sense that we belong together, not because we're related by blood, but because Christ's blood unites us. We are in it together. And the church is a kind of little microcosm of what heaven might look like. And some of you might think, oh, great. I don't want that heaven to look like this. Well, I think everybody will be too focused on Jesus to bother about that. One good thing about the church is, where is it in society, outside of the family unit, where you can have the youngest person having a conversation with the oldest person equally, where you can have the unemployed having a conversation with perhaps a director of a company completely equally? That's the beauty of what belonging to the church looks like. It's a blessing that's a mirror of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. That's why we're called the bride of Christ. We resemble something that Christ wants to eternally be linked with. We belong to him. I dream of a church where people don't just receive love and mercy and grace, but are love, mercy, and grace. Where the condemned are accepted, where the hurting are healed, where the lost are saved. Where we enjoy our journey of faith, where we encourage one another, where we stick at it, where everyone counts and everyone is valued and appreciated. We all know what it's like when we're knocked down in life. And I'm sure that many of us have had times when life literally has kicked us in the guts and the carpet has literally been taken out from under us. I know that is some people's experience, and I also know that there are some folk here who have walked beside you in that time, who have shown extraordinary love and powerful generosity and amazing grace. Anybody here seen that in one another? Yes. That's what we're like when we're at our best. We're not always like that, are we? There are times we mess up. There are times we judge. There are times that we're not welcoming. We are a friendly church, but we could be a lot friendlier. We are a welcoming church, but there's still work to be done. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another. How encouraging are you as a person? Are you a person that goes, yay, to people? Or are you a person that goes, meh, to people? You encouraging as a person. Love looks a lot like encouragement, of noticing the other, of walking beside them, of holding a hand through rough times. We sing about it. We sing, brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. I will hold the Christ light for you. In the nighttime of your fear, I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. It's not just words. It's not just words. It's about who we are to model ourselves as. It mirrors those words from Hebrews and Matthew's gospel about the attitude that we are to have as a church, about the behavior we are to model to our community and to one another. Too often the church has the reputation of being the place that judges others. The church has that reputation. God is the sovereign judge. He doesn't need our help. He's got it covered. He's quite good at judging. And at the end of the age, we will be judged. But sometimes we like to help him out, thinking he can't do it on his own. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we were known as people who rather try to catch out people when they're doing something wrong and then judging them? Wouldn't it be great if we were known as the people who try to catch people out when they were doing good and encouraged them? I think that's kind of our role as a church, to be the seed of encouragement to our community that celebrates when good happens, and that celebrates and loves our community, that loves our schools, that honours and prays for the peace and the prosperity of our town, that encourages people to thrive, that seeks the welfare of the place where God has placed us, the shalom, the wholeness, the peace of where we live on our front lines, of our community. That's what love looks like. That's what a Christ-like church models itself as. How can you be a Christ-like church? How can we be a Christ-like church? How will you, in your daily living, not just here on a Sunday, but every day, help people receive love and mercy and grace? Because you live love, mercy and grace. How can you help to lift up those who are fallen and offer healing and point out salvation? How can you value and appreciate those who no one else notices and point them in the direction of Jesus? That's our calling, to live the love we have received. I'd like to end by showing a video. We've been very untechnological today, but I'd like to show you a video. You may have seen it before. I found it on the internet this week.
Where hope is alive.
And where it's okay to not be okay.